The first reading this morning is from Psalm 69, verses 1 through 18. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out, calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause, those who seek to destroy me. I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You, God, know my folly. My guilt is not hidden from you. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. For I endure scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favor. In your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire. Do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Deliver me because of my foes. And then the New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. Luke chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and put them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So I was reading an article this week. Can you hear me now? Thank you. So what I was saying is that this gentleman who's writing this article lived in the French Quarter for years in New Orleans, and he'd walk by every day he'd walk to work. And he said it was a rough area, but a lot of tourists went down there for the music, the blues. And every day he walked to his job, he would see these levees that kept the water out. And he thought, interesting, that keeps me safe. Because the Americans built them. The American engineers built them. It must be perfectly safe, right? Of course, we know the rest of the story. What happened was those levees broke, only 10%. And New Orleans has the highest bill ever in America for damages done to a city. $30 billion. 1,800 people directly died. They say at least another 50,000 have become chronically ill from the sewage that was lying around. How could something like that happen? How could they feel so secure? Well, they went in and did a study and they found out that what happened was human laziness and greed. They built these levees. They built them to standard. But 10% of them, they cut a corner. 10% of them did not use the red Louisiana clay. The red Louisiana clay was a little more expensive to haul, and when you put it in there, it hardened up and it became like cement. But the other ones chose to use sand. And so here's what happened. I just want to show you a couple pictures. That is one you can see that was built on the sand. You see the other one there? That's built on the clay. Isn't that something? And so because of that, thousands of people died, hundreds of people died, thousands of people are sick, billions of dollars are lost. And if you look at it here, you look at it, look at that city getting flooded, and look at how small the window is. Oh, we'll just save money at 10%. And it destroyed everything they had. Jesus is telling a parable here, and he's using a pretty similar analogy, isn't he? He's telling us that if you follow him, it's like building your house on a rock. But if you don't, there's going to be a storm coming, and things are going to go bad. And he wants us to listen and not cut corners. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to us. We thank you that you speak to us, that you come into our lives because you love us so much and you will challenge us like this so that we might live a life that's abundant rather than a life that's going to be destroyed. Transform us now in your image. Amen. The parable is not actually that hard. There's no hidden things in this parable. I can't teach you something you wouldn't know culturally. It's just about building. And that hasn't changed in a long, long time. And they knew in antiquity, just like they know today, that you don't build things on material that is moving. You know, people are so arrogant in our culture. They say, oh, we're so advanced technologically. I watched another program. I'm really into nerdy programs, by the way. And this one was on ancient engineering. I'm sure me and three other guys were watching this. And it was about ancient engineering. These guys had built 90-meter-high towers. Think of that. Without any steel. That is amazing. So these guys knew what they were doing, and they knew exactly what to build and what not to build on. So Jesus tells this story, and he's assuming they're going to get it right away. But he starts with this, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not do what I tell you. That's what this is about. I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. That one is like a man building a house who dug deeply. You had to get past the top layers of dirt even in there to get to the rock. They had to dig deeply. I could preach a whole sermon about Christianity is a deep religion. And laid the foundation on rock. When the flood arose, the river burst against the house, but it could not shake it because it had been well built. These were the levees in place on the good Louisiana, clay. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the river burst against it, immediately it fell, and great was the ruin of that house. Great was the ruin. It's an exaggeration point. This is the only thing I can tell you about this text that you wouldn't see. Is this great, is humongous, dramatic. When this house fell, it was bigger than anything because his world had been destroyed. Sounds pretty simple. Do what I do and you're building on the rock. Don't do what I do and you're building on sand. Easy to do, right? Well, just before this, Luke chooses a couple things to talk about. Things Jesus is telling them to do. And I'm going to ask you honestly how easy these things are for you to do. Starts off with the Beatitudes. In the world of Jesus, cursed were you if you were poor. Cursed if you were sick. Cursed if you were mourning. Cursed were you if somebody was persecuting you because you didn't have the favor of God on you. That was the world Jesus lived in. Blessed are you if you had money, wealth, and power that people said good things because clearly God was on your team. That's how their world worked. In walks Jesus. And what's the first thing he says? Blessed are you who are poor and hungry. Blessed are you who are poor and hungry. It turns it upside down. For you will be well fed. Blessed are you who, when bad things are said about you, because you will be like the prophets. Blessed are you who mourn because you will be comforted. And then he switches it over and he said, oh, and by the way, cursed are you if you think you're so right with God when you're so well fed now because you'll be hungry in the end. Cursed are you who thinks that because you're happy now for you will be mourning in the end. And cursed are you who think everybody is saying good things about me. Because that's exactly what they did with the people who killed the prophets. He switches it up, doesn't he? I was reading that and I thought how tough that is for me in our culture because I still think, hey, you got a new job and you're making $50,000 more, you're blessed. Really? Maybe. You know what I'm talking about? But when you read Jesus' economics, it scares you. Because you realize Jesus doesn't work on what we think the pyramid is. And then number two, forgiving one's enemies. The Jews hated the Romans. Hated them with a passion that the Muslims in the Islamic world hates the Americans. Only more so. They were on their land. They were taking over. And Jesus comes in and says, oh, and by the way, you better forgive your enemies. For God shows mercy to them. Anybody have an enemy here ever? Put your hand up. Come on. I won't call you Pentecostal. Come on. I know you're lying. I know you have them. Isn't it easy to go, oh, bless you, my friend. Here, borrow my car. Oh. And then the third one, everyone thinks they're not judging, but I'm telling you something. Churches are full of judgment. And he says, woe is you who judge your neighbor, for you will be judged. You remember that section? So this whole part about building your house is built on the challenges of things that hit the core of our being. We can't look down on these Jews and say, oh, they couldn't figure it out because the challenge is there for us. The challenge is there for us. And Jesus expects that his way of being human is the right way. That his way of being human is the way to what he calls Zoe, abundant life. That he will give you abundant life. What happened to the church? Because I don't hear a lot of people wrestling with the ethics of what Jesus told us to do. Myself included. Well, the world has changed, hasn't it, folks? The ethics of the world today. I don't have to tell you now that a lot of people don't go to church, right? And as such, a lot of people are what they call nuns now. Nuns meaning they have no faith. And so what's become very popular in universities and throughout and with the young people is something called circumstantial ethics. Have you heard of this? Ethics based on the circumstance you're in. So you do whatever is the best thing you think's in place for you at that time. So our world bases all of their ethics based on what feels good, feels right, is right for us, because they have no external authority telling them right or wrong. These circumstantial ethics are preached all over the time. If you watch any television shows, you will see the character deciding based on what feels good for them, whether they will have vengeance against their enemy, whether they will sleep around with this new partner. It all is that way. I mean, I think the ethics of today is best described by that great prophet and philosopher, Miley Cyrus. As long as you're not hurting anyone, your choices are your choices, right? That is the ethics of today. That there is nothing out there that can speak into it as long as you, as God, because you have to be your own God, feel good about the choices you're making. And I always like this, as long as they don't hurt anyone. Well, who's to say? Who's to say that? Oh, Miley, you've lived the life. Of course, we can pick apart Miley and we can pick apart the celebrities and all of their silly ethics, but here's the problem. It comes into me and into the church. And what we do is we sneak in the ethics of the world through the back door of God. We create an image of God that doesn't look anything like the God of the Bible, but looks a lot like the God of the culture, who's really just concerned that you're happy. C.S. Lewis noted this in the middle of the 20th century. He said this, "We want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven, a senile benevolence who, as they say, liked to see young people enjoying themselves and whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be truly said at the end of each day, a good time was had by all." And we love to go to churches that tell us that. You want to go to a packed church? I promise you they're not going to challenge you on any tough ethics. But they're going to say, you mean so much. You need to know how much you are important in this world. Sorry, am I getting in trouble yet? I figured somebody's going to throw something at me tonight. But there's a truth to it. It snuck into the church. And churches are packed, and I'm not sure Jesus ever shows up. Because all they talk about is somebody fulfilling their need for more money, or their need for their sexuality, or whatever else. Jesus seems to be quite strict on some of these things. Doesn't seem to matter. And America has become inundated, and Canada has slowly followed with this kind of ethic. Paul Washer said this, I love this quote, "If following Jesus Christ doesn't cost you anything, it's because you bought into American Christianity." Does that sound harsh? Because we are taught that we deserve and are entitled to whatever we want. The commercials, you deserve that new car. The commercials, you can look so great if you just buy this new, I don't know, machine, workout machine. I did that once and it became a clothes hanger for the laundry. I bought in though, because it's all about me. Do you see? As long as I don't hurt anyone. What a great way to go through life. Just do what you want, but as long as you don't hurt anyone. Oh, that sounds so inspiring. Huh. Part of the reason the church has gone this way is because they have a misunderstanding of grace. There's this theology that is out there in evangelical churches that is misunderstood, and I'm not sure if it's being preached wrong or if it's being heard wrong. And the basic preaching is this. Jesus died for your sins, right? You make a confession to believe in him, you get to go to heaven when you die, right? Have you heard that? Is that a common But then that's kind of it. So what do we do now? Well, God will forgive you. What if I do this? Well, God will forgive you and we'll go to heaven. I met a guy. He worked at a mill. I actually met him through another guy. He was a Baptist elder, and we were sitting there having, I was working as a student, and he was a Baptist leader in this mill. And he was started to tell me, you remember when the internet first came out? You guys remember that? You guys remember having it and you had to plug in your phone line and somebody'd yell at you because they were on the phone? Anybody do that? Anyways, he was in that early in the game. And he had found a chat site in his local community for sad, lonely women. Now remember, this guy's married. So all of a sudden he says, wow, these ladies like me. And I get to go home at night and not deal with their crap. So he started to mess around. And he had multiple partners in this small town, and I'm thinking, you are going to get busted. But the question I asked him was this, how as you, as a Baptist who's working as a leader in the church, how can you do this? And he goes, it feels right to me, plus, and here was his next point, Jesus has forgiven me of my sins. So he could do whatever he wanted. The ethics of today has snuck in, and bad theology. Cheap grace is what we call it. An idea that grace is simply there to make you go to heaven when you die is one of the most tragic lies out there. Randy Alcorn said this, cheap grace replaces truth with tolerance. I love that. Lowering the bar so everyone can jump over it and we can all feel good about ourselves. We can all feel good about ourselves. That is the end goal. But is that really Jesus' goal? When Jesus walked the earth, I want you to think about this. Did he walk around and go, hey, Peter, how you feeling? You don't have your wife with you? Hey, why don't you go with that girl over there? I mean, you must be lonely, right? Matthew, I know you're making a killing as a tax collector. Why don't you go and do something else and make more money? Did he do that? Just have enough of faith in God and you can be rich. Did Jesus ever say to those disciples, hey guys, it's all good as long as no one else gets hurt? I'll tell you what, if he said any of that, he wouldn't have been killed on a cross. He had the courage to say there's a better way. He did. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he runs into this in the 30s when the National Socialists are rising and Hitler is giving all of his awful anti-Semitic statements. And Bonhoeffer stood up and wrote The Cost of Discipleship, where he basically said, this is cheap grace you're believing in. You're going to church on Sunday and you're joining the SS and blowing up Jewish homes on Monday? You misunderstand what Christianity is about. I agree with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who said, cheap grace is the deadly enemy of the church. We are fighting today for a costly grace. Grace is a gift and it's eternal life. But God loves you more than you know. And yes, he accepts you as you are. But to quote Tim Keller, he doesn't, thank God, leave you where you are. So when he's coming into this situation and talking to these Jews, which he knows they're going to be destroyed, because if they keep hating these Romans, they're going to come with their legions and destroy them. And they do. He knows if they keep judging each other, the weak and the poor are going to be stoned and ripped apart because they can't see or they can't think right. You see, these things are practical, guys. He knows that if the rich think they're blessed, they're going to get more rich while the poor get destroyed. So he tells them a story. You want to have abundant life? Change the system and live a different way. And yes, your life will be changed now, not just into the future. It isn't just about going to heaven when you die. See, Jesus was saying something that we need to believe in. It's simply this. Savior assumes there's something to be saved from. And if there's something to be saved from, that means there's something that we need to look at in our lives to be challenged. And some of that stuff is destroying us. Again, I nerded out this week, and I watched two biographies. Anybody else like biographies here? I feel like a bit of a looky-loo, but the first one was on Farrah Fawcett. Do you remember Farrah Fawcett? If you're my age, you remember her poster. Some people laugh at that. Yeah, thanks, Josh. She was a really pop. You remember how beautiful she was? Beautiful woman. And she was raised in a good Catholic home, and here she was, and she came into there, but everyone said, you're beautiful, you're the princess, you're the top, you're the best, and she became caught into it, and you watch this woman's lives begin to untangle, and I'm telling you, she ended up with more money, better looks, more high power friends than any of us will ever get close to. Ever. But they didn't pull punches in this documentary. She became increasingly unhappy. And as she poured herself more and more into Hollywood, the more divorces she had. Her kid ended up becoming a drug addict and running away. And finally, she was diagnosed with a cancer that only came from illicit sex. And then it was a fascinating moment, I have to share this, that just made I tingled because I was prepping for the sermon. And it said that her house, remember the 1987 earthquake? Do you guys remember that? On San Francisco. You guys remember that? It stopped the baseball game. Well, her house was built on sand. And it ripped apart. Because the truth be known, Jesus doesn't just come and give us these ways to be human because he wants to be a celestial party pooper. He actually wants us to live and live abundantly. He gives us these things because he loves us and knows that if we live his way, we will be truly human. And when those storms come, we'll stand. The second one I saw was on JFK Jr. Do you remember him? Another guy, rich, loaded, unhappy. These biographies were stunning in the reality of how somebody was so much, and all of these people are climbing the ladder to become one of these people, and when you read the stories of these guys, terrified for his life, loaded, didn't know what to do with it. Another life that was less than well lived. And when that storm came and his plane went down, right? You see, when Jesus is doing this for us, he's trying to tell us that if you walk my way, I will give you abundant life. And he's also making a comment here you better listen to. Storms are going to come. I promise you. You might be like that man walking every day in New Orleans and thinking everything's great because I've got my Levi's, but I'm telling you, one day that storm's going to hit. It's going to hit you and me and everyone else. It might be a cancer diagnosis. It might be the folding of your economics. It might be a marital dissension. It might be something else. It will come. And the question Jesus is asking is, where have you built your life? If you built your life on money, then when that comes, that will be a great crash for you, for your what you made your God has gone. If you've made your life your family, like Farrah Fawcett did, that kid runs away and becomes a crack addict. It's gone. When your business becomes your life and all of a sudden somebody rips you off and you get in trouble or somebody turns on you and it goes away, then your life is gone. And how great a crash is that for us? But if we're put our life in Jesus Christ, if we build on that rock, if the money goes, we have an eternity guaranteed. We have an investment that is not going to be taken away. It says it won't be taken away. It won't rot. It won't be eaten or stolen. What about our health? Well, if it's true what Paul says, to die is gain, then even that can't destroy us. What he's saying to us is, build your house on me. I will give you abundant life now. Francis Chan said, you find that the things you let go of while following Jesus were the things that were going to destroy you in the end. Isn't that fascinating? The things you finally let go of are those things that God knows will destroy you. And when he asks you to lay it down, it's not because he doesn't like you or that he's some celestial party pooper. It's because he cares about you. And he sees the storm coming. In the end, I don't know what happened to that guy who slept around. When he was doing it was a sunny day. He wasn't getting caught and he was having fun. But I can tell you one thing, the storm was going to come to him. And when that day came, that house would have crashed hard. I'm going to end with this. My prayer is that people will see that following Jesus costs you everything you are and everything you have. And my prayer is that people will see that Jesus is worth it. This world desperately needs churches that actually take Jesus seriously. That don't embrace the ethics of this age that says do what you want. It needs a world that will show them something different. They're hungry for it. They want abundant lives. Are we going to bear witness here? Or are we going to just be about ourselves? Well, that choice is important because if we choose to be about ourselves, that when the storm comes, expect the house to crash. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that he had the courage to challenge us to not worship money, to not worship our vengeance on our enemy, to not worship our hatreds. I thank you that you sent Jesus to show us the foolishness of bitterness and judgmentalism. Lord, we live in a world that this other ethic is being poured at us all the time, and people are being destroyed. We can only be a witness, Father, to this world if we build ourselves on the rock. So we ask you to forgive us where we have built on sand. And help us to put our lives back in you. And Father, we pray that as a church, as we build ourselves on the rock, may those come in who are desperately looking for you, for a new way to be human, to come and find your abundant life here. Jesus Christ. Amen.